Good Sunday morning to you, church. How is everyone this morning? Glad to see you. Glad that you're here ready to worship our Lord. It's been a good week. I hope it's been a good week for you, for the Lord is always in control. No matter what's going on in the world, our trust and our faith is in the Lord himself and in the one who reigns from on high. Oh, looks like this thing is going to start again. Let me use your mic. So this morning I'm going to be reading from the Gospel in John. The Gospel in John chapter number 1 and verse number 6 down through verse number 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So I hope that's you this morning. I hope that you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and that you've been born again through his Spirit, that you're a changed person. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts for worship this morning as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the blood of Jesus Christ, for the one who gave his life for us that we might live forevermore. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this week, for the way that you're in complete control of all things. May our faith and our trust and our hope be squarely in you and purely upon your shoulders. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you've brought us together this morning, that you've brought us here, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and that through the teaching of your word and the preaching and the singing and all that's to be done, may we glorify your holy name. This week, Lord, as we prepare ourselves for the coming week, may you have your way in our lives. May we follow you. May we completely sacrifice ourselves before you and walk worthy to be called your children. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
All right. If you'd like to stand with us again and join us in our next part of our worship this morning. So church, this morning as we sing, let's raise our voices to the Lord. Raise him a hallelujah this morning.
I'll raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I'll raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. Weapon is a melody. I'll raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder. Gotta hear my praises roar. Alive. in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, gonna hear our praises roar. Out from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, King is alive. Oh, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, gonna hear our praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, King is alive. I'll raise a hallelujah. I'll raise a hallelujah. So raise a hallelujah.
Rest of 2020, we know that God's still in control. Amen. God is good, and all the time, God is good.
Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. this hour. Awaken me, you and you alone. Awake my soul, awake my soul and see. For the world you love, your will be done. Let your will be
your prayer for this week, for this month, and for this year. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. Thank you, team. Ushers, go ahead and begin to make your way forward. I'd like to bring to our mind one of our missionary family that's serving in the country of South Africa. That is, of course, Wayne and Christy Schmidt. We've been supporting them for a few years now. They're a young church plant. And some of you may know that Wayne is brother of Bonita Moroni here in IBC. And so it's been a pleasure to be a part of a church plant in South Africa. Let's continue to pray for them and their son. What's their son's name? I've forgotten. Anybody? Wayne, Christy, and thought it started with a C. Ah, I hate that. Again, I did that last week, I think, with one of the other missionaries. It's the children I struggle with, not so much the missionaries themselves. But anyway, pray for the family during this time. He's also having to run a couple of businesses, and he's a busy man. But he loves the Lord, and he wants to build a strong Baptist church. Let's pray for Wayne and Christy in this. Let's also give thanks to the Lord for the past week, for the offering that came in, $9,676, of which missions, four missions in our missionary families, was $2,478. And that's a good missions offering. We're very blessed, and let's thank the Lord for that. Let's continue to lift up all of our missionary family. Yes, we keep showing this for our online giving. This year we've had more online giving than usual, of course, instead of just in person. And a lot of people have continued to give in such a way, and this is how we do it. So if you have any questions, of course, check online, ibcchurch.com, and that'll explain things as well for giving. Let's go ahead and pray, though, and dedicate this offering to the Lord and lift up all of our missionaries, and especially today, Wayne and Christy. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the time of worship that we've had as we come to you as the great God, our Savior, the reason that we sing. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful here in our church, each of us, that we'd be faithful ambassadors, representatives of Christ, at work, at home, at school, wherever we are. And Lord, we pray that we will continue to be faithful to give and to pray for those that go and that are in other places like Wayne and Christy. You put on their heart to start a new church and to share Christ in a region they feel that needed a Bible teaching church. And so I pray, Lord, that you would bless their labor, bless their faithfulness, and may more come to Jesus Christ because of them. Provide for their needs. Lord, it's been difficult for him, I understand. And he's been very busy trying to make sure he can meet the needs of his family. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless above and beyond. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving you and for being a part of missions here at IBC. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I begin the message today, we have a few guests with us that I'd like to introduce to you. These are some guests that have come from the Gideon's International. And I believe we have three or four. We have, go ahead and stand, Brother Colin and Melvin, Chi-Chi, and Miss Debbie. Welcome all of you. Brother, go ahead. I'll call you up in just a moment. But Brother Colin and Brother Melvin, they stopped by a few months ago just to share with me what they're doing and have prayer with me. They said, can we pray for you? What are some things we can pray about? And I appreciate Brother Colin stopped in again recently and just said, can I have a time of prayer with you? So I really appreciate their heart and what they're doing. And Brother Chi-Chi, first time I met him and Debbie this morning, Chi-Chi's, he's, I believe, the president of Gideon's, is it Gideon's in all of the Southern Hemisphere or in where? Oh, okay, East Tamaki. Okay, a little bit less than the Southern Hemisphere, but you're welcome anyway, brother. And we were going to have them come during our missions time. I believe the third week of missions month, we were going to have them come and share with us what Gideon's does and so that we can better know how we can help or pray for them in their work. But of course, you know what happened in mid-August, and so we didn't have them come. But I'd ask them to come anyway and share with us a briefing and show us what is going on with Gideon. So let's welcome Brother Colin, come on up and share with us. Let's use this one, number one. It's on.
Wow. just great to be here. I really am blessed to join with you. But these are the little Bibles that we give out to all the high schools in New Zealand. Now, have you ever wondered what type of paper that these Bibles are made of? Do you know what paper they use? Well, see, there was one chap in a Russian prison. He found that the paper in these Bibles was really good for rolling up to smoke. And so he managed to smoke his way through Matthew and through Mark and through Luke, but his name was John. And when he got to the Gospel of John, he realized, that's my name. And he started to read this. And he read about the Lord and he gave his heart to Jesus. Now this man, he's so excited about following Jesus. He's going around visiting prisons all over Russia, telling people about the Lord Jesus. Now, this year's been quite interesting, hasn't it? So I just want to share, there's so many stories I could share, but I want to tell you what's happened here in New Zealand. So 2 days before the lockdown, I was at Whangarei Central Baptist Church. And after the service, I went to get some lunch and in a shop, and in came a young lady. And I recognized her because she had been in the worship team standing at the front of the church singing. And she came over to me and she said, "My name is Donna." And she said, "When I was 13 years old, I was living in a boarding school here in New Zealand, and the Gideons came and they gave me a little blue New Testament. And I read this New Testament and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. I signed my name in the back of the book saying, 'My decision to receive Christ as my Savior.'" And she said, "I'd love to read this. I'd wake up in the morning and read, and after school I'd read." But over a few months, this got less and less. She said, "Because I didn't know any other Christians." Then, so she stopped reading it. But she said, "When I was 17 years old, I again found the little New Testament. And this time, I decided to go to church. And God has blessed me by going to church." Now a story about a young man from Manurewa, because I'm a GP in Manurewa. And his name is Jermaine. Now Jermaine, a photo here. Jermaine came to see me one day. He had a little cough, you know, so I thought, you know, I'd listen to his chest. And on the back of his chest, I noticed this massive tattoo. And this tattoo is the word Revelation. This is Jermaine's tattoo. That's a big tattoo, isn't it? Anyway, so I said to Jermaine, "Why have you got this tattoo called Revelation on your back?" And he said, "Oh, I used to like this hip-hop band called Revelation 7. They had really cool music." But he said, "There was a young man in the band who died, and I couldn't understand how someone so young could die. So I got this tattoo to remember the young man in the band." But he said, "I'd be out somewhere at the beach or at a pool, and people would walk up to me and say, 'Revelation, that's in the Bible.' And someone else would say, 'Oh, Revelation, that's in the Bible.'" He said, "One day, I was at home, and I found one of these Gideon New Testaments that I'd been given at Manurewa High School. And I read this. I gave my heart to Jesus." I said to Jermaine, "What are you doing now?" He said, "Oh, now I'm training to be a youth pastor at the New Life Church in Manurewa." This is what God can do through, isn't it amazing? So the Gideons are husband and wife teams that go into the places where mostly churches cannot go. You know, and so we go to hotels and motels and prisons. But the vast majority of our work we do is amongst the high schools. So we visit high schools in our community here, you know, like Howick College and Botany Downs and Sancta Maria and, you know, all the Pakuranga, Edgewater. And we offer the students these New Testaments. And the Lord uses them. So why I'm here today is to really encourage you to pray that God would use his word to save souls, that young people and people all over the world would read these little New Testaments and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and come into his church. So that's the main reason I'm here, is just to ask you to pray, you know. God does amazing things when we pray. You know, the Gideons, obviously, some people are called to give to the Gideons so we can, all the money, we're all volunteers, you know, we're all volunteers. But the money that is given goes to making new Bibles and New Testaments. Praise the Lord, you know. These only cost $2. It's wonderful. And we give out full Bibles, as Pastor Gina knows, to the prisoners in New Zealand. And so before I end in prayer, I just want to tell you what just happened 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, a man rang up the Gideons, because we've got a free phone number in the book, and a man in John lives in Clendon. He answered the phone. And there was a Maori gentleman had rung up, and he said, "I've just been released from prison, but while I was in prison, I was given a new Gideon Bible to read. And I read this, and I've become a Christian," he said, "but I don't know what to do." And John said, "Well, where do you live?" He said, "Oh, I just live in Flatbush." And so John said, "Whereabouts in Flatbush?" And he gave the name of the street, and John said, "Well, that's only about 100 meters from my church. Why don't I pick you up?" Anyway, he also said, "Oh, my wife's been reading this Bible too, and she wants to go to church." So John and his wife picked up this Maori couple, and now they're going to church here in Flatbush. And the man, when John first met him, he ran up to him and gave him a hongi, you know, a nose-to-nose Maori greeting. So praise God. And I know many of you here, maybe some of you may speak Tagalog. Praise the Lord. We had a Gideon Bible Blitz in Luzon recently. So you'll know if I say Mahal Kani Jesus, which means Jesus loves you. All those who understand those words, please pray, because 906,000 copies, 906,000 copies were given out in 2 weeks in Luzon. Brother Melvin was here. He was with the Filipino team. And so we need to pray that God would use his word to save many souls. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy and sending us a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. We lift up his name now, Lord, to give you all honor and praise. Lord, we are unworthy, but he died for us. Lord, we pray that as many people receive a copy of your word, Lord, that you would open their hearts to help them to understand what they read, that you would cause them to seek your face. We particularly pray here in New Zealand, Lord, that many young people would receive a copy of your word. Lord, we ask that those that you lay on their hearts to join in this ministry or become a friend of the Gideons, Lord, that you would bless them and guide them too. So, Father, we thank you for being able to share this time with you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Colin, for sharing that with us. And be sure, they have a table in the back with some information. Be sure to talk with Brother Colin or Melvin. Debbie is your daughter, is that right? And Debbie's here, and she'd be happy to talk to. And, of course, our brother Chi-Chi as well. Thank you very much for your work. Today we're going on to chapter number 9 in our series through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter number 9. As I was reviewing through chapter 9, I realized I wanted to really focus on a particular part, namely verses number 24 to 27. And it's not that there's not much good in the other parts. There is. Paul mentions in the first half about how that as a minister of Christ, he should have the right to be taken care of from the gospel ministry itself. even though he was willing to give his right over for the sake of the gospel. He says, if we sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap the material things, in verse 11. But he was always willing to lay down his rights, if necessary, for the sake of the gospel. And then Paul says that familiar passage where he expresses his desire to share the gospel to all. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew, as one under the law, to reach those under the law. To the Greeks, I became as a Greek, as one without law. Not without law to God, but... And that's a familiar passage. I became a Jew to the Jews, a Greek to the Greeks, in order to win more to Christ. And this was not him saying he's a chameleon or somehow he is just a pragmatist. Whatever seems to work the best, he's willing to do. What he was saying is that as he shares the gospel, it does matter who he shares it to. And he wanted to share in such a way that they would comprehend and understand and receive the word of God clearly. And so we see that in his ministry. When he spoke to the Jews, he could refer to things because he understood their background, their foundation that they had. When he spoke to the Greeks, he began with things that they understood. But the message of Christ was still central. And that was uncompromising, and that did not change as he shared the gospel of Christ. But I want to get to the part, verse number 24 through 27. And that's going to be where we're going to park on this morning, if I may. And I thank you. Let's all stand together and read verses 24, 25, 26, and 27. You ready? You read out loud with me this time, okay? Ready? Here we go. Do you not know that those who run in a race run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Thank you for our time of worship, our time of giving, the encouragement shared by Brother Colin and what the Gideons are doing and getting the word of God out in many places as they can. Lord, I just pray now that you would focus our mind and our hearts to your word. Lord, I pray that you would use me to proclaim your word clearly. That, Lord, I would not just proclaim about myself, about my ideas and thoughts, but Lord, help me to bring out what your word is to us. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Father, for the passion of the likes of Paul, who desired to share this gospel everywhere with Jews and Greeks alike, Jews and Gentiles. And I pray, Lord, that we would have that same kind of desire and passion to share the goodness, the good news, the good things of Jesus Christ around us too. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we say, please take a seat. Talking here, the title of the message, by the way, is Discipline in the Christian Life. Discipline. He again goes back to talking about athletes. Paul often used pictures to describe the Christian life, and this one's focusing on the athlete. I observe these days there are a number of Christians, there are a lot of Christians that tend to seek to be moved in their faithfulness, in their service, in their passion to God by their feelings and their emotions more than anything. We need to be careful of this. They want to feel moved by God in a service. Often that comes through manipulation, through whether it be lighting or the manipulation of music or lights, charismatic speakers, someone who could really get them stirred up and excited. And if they don't feel good, if they don't get this this feeling that they are looking for, this emotion that they are looking for, they may slack off in their commitments to the Lord, to the ministry, to prayer, even to faithfulness in their church family. And that is a shame. What Paul is talking about here is this understanding of discipline and focus in the Christian life, in the Christian race that we are running. That's what I want to share with you. Three things. First of all, notice the importance of motivation. There is a motive here. Paul brings that out in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? There's a motive, the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Keep that motivation before you. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it, that is the athlete, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So as we go through this, we're going to take a look at the athlete. We're going to take a look at the Christian and how this relates what Paul is saying. So let's first look at the athlete as he's talking about motivation. He's saying here that the right motivation is so important. It is important to do well. An athlete who is training for something in particular, an event, a competition, they need that motivation. So that motivation will be before them all the time as they train, as they seek to do well in whatever it is, whatever the competition is. Now, some athletes have different motivations. Some are running because they want to win. They want to get top prize. In the runner in the Olympics, he sees that gold medal that he wants to stand on the platform and have put around his neck with great pride and great joy. That's a motivation. Others may run, not because they're looking to compete, but because they simply want to stay healthy. They simply do it for exercise, for their own good. They compete against themselves. Can I do better than I did last week? And maybe there's more of us like that in here than there are seeking, you know, the prize of an athlete. Do we have any athletes, professionals? I don't think so. Okay, but we know what professional athletes are. All of us see them, we admire them, we watch them. And so there's different motivations. But the successful athlete in a competition sees the prize, and that is a motivation to them. They want to win. Paul says they do it to obtain a perishable crown. The runner who successfully won, at this time he would receive that crown. It wasn't a diadem, the king's crown, but it was that, the Greek word was stephanos. And it was that wreath that they honored them with. And they laid it upon their head for all to see, this is the champion. And it was a thing of great honor, but it was perishable. And we've seen a lot of, some competitions recently. In particular, I enjoy watching the rugby. And this year, there's been numerous competitions. And the desire to win the prize. Just late last year, we had the World Cup, the Rugby World Cup. We lost it. But that was the prize. We wanted to maintain and win back the cup. This year, we've seen the Ranfurly Shield. It's another competition. Ongoing Mitre 10 Cup, recently the Bledisloe Cup, and these are all motivations for these players. It's a thing of pride. They want to be the ones, and to watch them who win it, hold it up with such great joy, and they want their picture taken with the cup. It's not even theirs personally. It's just theirs to have for a while, but they earned it. They hold on to it, and each one seems to want to take a chance to hold it and get their picture taken with it. That is their motivation, but it is what the Bible would call a perishable crown. They're perishable. Apart from just being tarnished eventually. They can be lost. They can be stolen. They can be someday just forgotten. It's not that big a deal in the grand scheme of things in eternity. Next year, another team can rip it away from you. It's temporary. It is not permanent. And this is what Paul is saying. Now, we may not be professional athletes here, competing for crowns or trophies. But think about what is motivating you in your life. What is that trophy that is your motivation? For many people, it's things that are temporary, like money, position, promotions, power, recognition. All these things are motivations of people running this race of life that God has given to us. He says those things are temporary. How about the life of the Christian? Paul often likened our life in Christ to a competition, and there's a prize involved. Our motivation is very important. Some Christians are never secure in Christ. They never feel secure in Christ, and so they may seek to appease their own conscience. That's their motivation. I want to do well. I've messed up so much in the past. Or they seek to earn God's approval somehow, because they haven't understood how they are accepted in the beloved. They are accepted in Christ. Jesus Christ has become their salvation and their righteousness, and they don't understand that. And so their motivation is something else, seeking to appease their own conscience. Maybe the motivation is the approval of others or the applause of others. Remember what Jesus said about being motivated by the applause of others? In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 5, he says, for example, he's speaking to the Pharisees. He says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Jesus says, if that's their motivation, they want to stand on the platform, and they want people to honor them and recognize their achievements. Jesus says, don't be like that. That's their motivation. They got their reward. But it's temporary. It's that temporary reward. It's not eternal. It's not from God. It is just a temporary, perishing award. Paul is saying the successful Christian is motivated by something else. That is at the end of the race. Not the temporary things, but that thing at the end. Paul stated in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm keeping my eyes on that goal. I'm keeping my eyes on the end, on the finish line, that call for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. That upward call means coming and being with Him, being transformed, being changed, being with Him eternally. That's the prize that he was looking forward to. As a Christian, our eyes are forward on the prize to come. Don't let your eyes just stay on perishable things, but on serving the Lord faithfully. But the second thing is the importance of self-control. This is where we get into a part that maybe some of you are going, maybe your self-control isn't so great. Every year you make the resolutions. You want to do this, you want to do that, and you don't follow through. But he talks about the importance of self-control in the Christian life. There's importance in self-control in an athlete, in the life of an athlete. Successful athletes are what the Bible here says, temperate. Temperate. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now you look up the word temperate, what are you going to find? First of all, you're probably going to find something to do with the climate. Okay, that's the first thing you're going to find. Temperate climate. That means it's not too hot, not too cold. There's not particular extremes. It is temperate. It is somewhere in the middle, what we would call more comfortable than being too hot and too cold. But there's another kind of definition that Paul has in mind as he's talking about this, related to that, but it's being kept within limits and not being extreme or excessive. Think about that in your Christian walk, in your life. One who's not given to their appetite, not given to excesses, not given to drunkenness, not given to indulgence, not given to extravagance in all things, not given to violence in their passions, but one who is temperate. You add this together and what you get is an understanding of self-control. And by the way, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Well, there's a number of things. Love, joy, patience, kindness. One of them, though, is self-control, isn't it? Okay, that is one of the fruit of the Spirit. When you know Jesus Christ and you have the Spirit of God living within you and He's doing that work of transforming your life, self-control is a part of that. There's something there that's working inside the believer. The analogy of temperate is used here with the athlete because we understand that. For an athlete to be in training, they have to be self-controlled, don't they? To some extent, or else they're just not going to make it. These guys who are out, running the big race, they're not going to be able to go out and indulge the night before and excessive eating, rubbish and drinking and stuff, and then expect to do well. They have to be temperate. They have to have a certain self-control, self-disciplined. I was reading about this cyclist. He was a famous American cyclist named Lance Armstrong. Lance Armstrong. And he said, when it's pouring rain and you have to go and ride 6 hours in the mountains, this is in training, there's no fun in doing that. There's no fun in doing that. And yeah, truly, I mean, I enjoy riding a bike myself. But if I see it's raining out, I probably say, nah, I don't need to be riding out today. But I'm not in training, in competition. I'm not seeking that prize that Lance Armstrong and the like are seeking in that sense. But that's what it takes. And that self-discipline, that temperateness is what it takes if you want to do well in that. And he understood that. He knew what it takes. I do remember personally my first day on joining a football team. I was in California. And I was about 10 or 11 years old, and I went to play gridiron, American football. My dad signed me up to this team. I thought, great, because I liked the looks of the helmets, and I wanted to put on my helmet. But man, the first day I went, they worked us so hard. It worked us so hard, I vomited. Because I wasn't in great shape, but not the kind of shape I needed to be in. And they just worked us so hard. I went home that evening after practice and I was crying saying, I don't want to go anymore. And that's not for me. Thanks, Dad, but no thanks. I don't need to play football. I don't need the helmet. And my mom was kind of like, well, okay. But my dad said, no, you're going back. You're going back tomorrow, and you're going to give this a shot. You don't have to play football all your life, but you're not going to give up after one day. So I went back the next day, and like many things, it was a little bit easier. And I went back again and again, and I loved it. Being a part of that team, competing, the challenge of it. It was, you know, some of the best time of my life playing football with those guys and with my team. And I would have called it quits if I'd have just listened to my feelings. If I'd have just given in to what I felt at the time, I would have said, oh, that's too much work. Not for me. But I thank the Lord that I was urged and not allowed to give up at that time. How about the life of the Christian? That's the life of an athlete, someone who's competing for a prize. And by the way, at 10, 11, I got a trophy. But so did everyone else on the team, but I got my trophy. I got my prize, and I was so proud of that. Jennifer finally made me take it down off the shelf. The life of the Christian, though. I remember years ago reading this book. Several people had told me about it, said, you know, it's a pretty good book. It was a book written by a guy named Richard Foster. It's called The Celebration of Discipline. Thought it sounds funny. Often, you know, discipline is like a dirty word to people, right? Think of discipline, it doesn't sound like fun. You know, we want to think about fun, exciting things. But discipline? And in this book, it was seen as groundbreaking and extraordinary to some. Wow, this is really helpful. But he deals with issues such as prayer, consistency in prayer, and study of the Word of God, and faithfulness to a church attendance, some simple things. Having that consistency and that discipline. He talked about other Christian disciplines, even like fasting, and how that's a pretty lost discipline on so many. But a regular time of fasting for the purpose of discipline, for the purpose of prayer, and how that these things, moderation in regards to materialism as well, not being so focused on materialistic things of the world, but exercising discipline, moderation. Can you imagine living in such a way? You know, this is a groundbreaking book, but it was talking about the disciplines of a believer, of the Christian walk. And Paul said in verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. As a follower of Christ, as one who is committed to God's purposes, God's will in my life, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. The Christian life does have the aid of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit, he does not belong to him. He does not belong to God. Because God has sealed us and given us the indwelling Spirit of God. Now, we are still told to yield to this Spirit. We are still told to not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That does not imply that the Spirit isn't within a believer, but the filling is about submitting and yielding full control to. And we have the Spirit of God in us. But this in itself does not mean that as Christians we put our minds and our bodies into cruise control and just say, I'm not going to worry about anything because the Holy Spirit is doing the work in me. That is foolishness. I'm just going to let the Spirit live through me. There are many commands, though, in instructions for the believer who is serious about running the race well, that we must obediently submit ourselves to under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews tells us. This is a discipline. And in obedience to Jesus Christ, we say, I will be a part of my church family. Not just a casual attender, but I want to be an integral part of my church. And I will be faithful. When those doors are open, I want to be there. Not because we just want to, you know, check you off on a roll, but because this is my church family, and it's important to God, and so it's important to me, and I will have that discipline to be a part of it. And don't just sit back and say, well, the Holy Spirit's in me. He says, be a part of a church family. And we say, yes, Lord. And as we submit and yield ourselves, the Spirit does his work in us. And in partnership with our obedience to him, he's able to do his transformative work in us. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a yielding of ourself constantly, continually, on a daily basis, saying, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. I will yield myself to the Spirit in my life. The Bible talks about the believer honoring the Lord with all their possessions and being good stewards of the things that the Lord has given to us. This is discipline in the believer's life. And in obedience, we say, okay, Lord, I will obey you. Having a life of faithfulness to our husbands, to our wives, to love our wife as Christ loved the church, to be submissive and to honor our husbands. These are things, these are commands of the Scripture that in obedience we say, Lord, we will do things your way. I will be faithful to my wife. Using our gifts and developing them for the benefit of the church. The list of commands, of admonitions in the Word of God for the Christian life go on and on and on. And we must be obedient. And in order to do so, as one who is in a race, as an athlete, it requires commitment, it requires this self-control, this discipline that we are talking about here. As we walk in obedience, the Spirit of God works through us, through things like the Word of God. We must be in the Word of God. Again, don't just say, well, I got the Spirit in me, I don't need to be in the Word. Oh, that's foolishness. We're to be in the Word, to study the Word, to know the Word. The Word is what the Spirit uses to bring to remembrance the things as we need them, when we need them. It is the ammunition that He uses for us in the fight. He uses the Word. He uses other believers. That's why we're in a fellowship. You have brothers and sisters, and they need you, and you need them. And we need to have accountability to each other. He uses circumstances in our lives. And sometimes it's that chastening hand of God that isn't pleasant. But it's to get our attention and bring us into submission to the Lord, into submission to the Holy Spirit. He exercises that discipline in our life when we're not. But one thing more we must have, and that is the importance of exercise. Again, let's take a look in the life of the athlete. Verse 27, he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In the life of an athlete, the exercise that they have to go through and endure is pretty impressive sometimes. Long-distance runner train a lot. Before a competition, they'll run 10, 20, 30 kilometers a day leading up to an event because they know what it takes. They know it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be difficult. And they, with this discipline of an athlete, they know what they have to do. Swimmers swim 10 kilometers plus a day to be competitive. Gymnasts work out 8 to 9 hours a day. When I was in year 5 of school, there was this young girl in my class. I believe her name was Kirsten. I don't remember her last name, unfortunately. But she was just a 10-year-old girl. And she was in training for Olympics in gymnastics. And, I was blown away, as were all the other kids in my class, because well before school began, she was already in the gym for hours before the school bell rang. And then, early hours of the morning while it was dark, after school, she would have some more gymnastic training. I felt sorry for her. But That was the kind of commitment that was expected of anyone hoping to compete in this area of gymnastics. And I wish I could tell you I knew what she went on to do. Maybe she didn't even go. I don't know. But that was that dedication that I saw at that time. It was incredible. All this to win a prize that is temporary, or a prize that perishes. And it is temporary. It's temporary. Tell me who won the last Olympic, that was 2016, the last Olympic men's 100 meter race. Very good. Somebody got it. Mr. Usain Bolt. As he did the time before that, 12, and the time before that in 2008. I don't know when he's going to slow down. He also holds the men's world record for the 100 meter sprint. Very fast fellow, hard to beat. These are recent times, though. Very important name there. How about the years before that? How about the 400 meter? I mean, what I'm saying is that these things are excellent achievements, but they perish very quickly. You remember who won in 1936 in Berlin? Before the war broke out, there was the Olympics with Mr. Hitler watching on from the sidelines. Who won at that time the 100 meter men's? Oh, very good. You guys are killing me. Well, I'm throwing that one out the window. But there's many times that, you know, these names come and go, and the fame comes and goes. And whether it's, you know, 10 years or 100 years or 1,000 years, this is temporary when it comes to eternity, when it comes to the eternal prize of the presence of Jesus Christ, of being with God. These things are forgotten, but God doesn't forget. There's that time that we stand before the Lord, and He remembers, and He rewards. We talk here in church many times about that bema, the judgment seat of Christ, where we stand and we are tried. Our works are tried, not for salvation, but for those rewards that the Lord will give to those who served Him and who ran the race well, who ran with the motivation of the prize in mind, who ran with the discipline that is required of one who is serious about that race, about that competition. God doesn't forget. In the life of the Christian, then, first of all, we see we need exercise. Exercise in what? Godliness. That's our exercise. We want to be godly. We want to be like our Lord. We want to be like Christ. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profits what? Profits? A little. Amen? Be aware, it doesn't say there is no profit in it. Okay, don't take this as saying Pastor Ken said that we don't need to exercise. Oh, not saying that. And bodily exercise is a good thing. And the better you take care of that temple that God has given to you, the better and longer you may serve Him well. Okay, if we are careless with it, we've got to be stewards with all things, and that includes our own bodies, right? And if we're careless with it, we may be limiting what God would do through us if we weren't so careless. Take care of it. But it says it profits a little. But by comparison, godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now. So there's benefit in life now when you do things God's way, and that of that which is to come. And that is when we stand before the Lord and we receive the prize. We need exercise. It does have some profit. But keep in mind the eternal. the eternal things. Exercising godliness is more valuable. How do we exercise godliness? Be diligent. Be diligent to know the word. Be a people of the word of God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. This is exercise. It takes discipline, but it's exercise. Don't just rely on what you get on a Sunday morning. Go home and study the word. Study more of even what we discussed together. Go and read this entire chapter. God, what can I learn this week? Read the word every day. Start off your day with something in the word of God. A challenge, a praise. Read the commands. Read what God will, what his will is for your life. Be in the word of God. Practice Philippians 4:8. Keep your mind focused on what is good, what is lovely, what is of good report, what is just, what is pure. Exercise these things. Bring your mind under captivity to God. All your thoughts subject to Jesus Christ in your life, and focus on these things. Practice loving the brethren fervently. Practice being quick to forgive. These are all exercises in godliness. We know these things. This is not the first time. I doubt that you're hearing, these things. If you've been a part of a church any length of time. But we need to practice them. This is our exercise in godliness. As those who are running this race, practice offering diligent service to the Lord and to our brethren. That is, again, using what God has given to you, using your gifts for the Lord and for his people, and saying, this is not for me. I want to exercise by using my gifts for him. One final note on Paul saying not, he doesn't want to be disqualified from the race. I don't believe he's here referring to being disqualified from heaven. Surely he's not referring to being disqualified from eternal life, because that's not consistent. It's not consistent with his other teachings on what Christ has given to us and what he has done for us and secured for us. We believe that those who are in Christ, those who are genuinely born again, are kept in Christ. We call that the preservation of the saints. We were talking about that in member class this morning. Preservation of the saints. That is, those who are genuinely born again are kept saved by the power of God. And it is evidenced by those who truly are persevere to the end. Those who say, and maybe you've known them, those who say, I used to be a Christian, I tried it, I was a Christian for a while, but I'm not anymore. What do you say to them? Well, first of all, we understand. Jesus says, many will come saying, Lord, didn't we do many things in your name? He'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. That's important. Why? Because he doesn't say, okay, I knew you at one time, but now I don't anymore. But never. So there are those who make professions, who say, yes, I'm a Christian. I got baptized. I go to church. I even taught Sunday school. And maybe they've done many other things. But if they've never truly been born again, they don't belong to God. So that's definitely a possibility. They never knew the Lord. The other possibility that we can't judge, the Bible says we can know people by their fruits. We can judge the fruit, the life of a person, but we can't judge a person's heart. But the other possibility is they are disobedient, they are backslidden, and they are under the discipline of God. Okay, are there Christians who maybe are capable of sin? Grieving the Lord? Absolutely. And we know that, and we've seen that. So the person who says, yeah, I used to be a Christian, but not now. The one option isn't that they were Christians, but they're not now. Okay? They either were never believers, and the Lord knows, or they are believers who are living a life of disobedience, and God knows. And God will correct that. God will discipline and chasten them as their heavenly Father. So Paul's saying he doesn't want to be disqualified. He's not referring to salvation or not. He gets to heaven and God says, sorry, you messed up, Paul. Hell for you. No, that's not what he's referring to. But certainly, we can be disqualified before the Bema Seat of Christ. Paul desired to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, and be awarded from God himself to stand before that judgment seat and hear those words. That was his desire. He didn't want to be disqualified from that. He wanted to serve the Lord faithfully. He wanted to run his race faithfully with the right motivation and with that discipline that it takes and with the godly exercise that he practices in his life in order to run well. And so must we. Do you want to hear well done, good and faithful? I hope so. I do. And I hope that that is your desire too. Keep that motivation. The motivation being with the Lord. That motivation of that finish line of seeing the Lord there. Keep that discipline as we follow the Lord in our training and our preparing for what God has for us to do. Being faithful. Being consistent. And exercise. Would you stand with me, please? As you stand, bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. And I just want to ask, are you running in such a way to obtain that prize? We've seen the importance of motivation, of discipline, and of exercise. We see it in the athlete, but Paul wants us to see how that relates to our race, our run as Christians. Let us seek to run the race the Lord has given to each of us. Maybe in your life right now you can think of things that you need to confess before the Lord. You know, maybe your motivation has been other things, the temporary things. It's not wrong to compete for temporary things, to get that degree that you're studying for, to work well in your job, to hopefully one day get that promotion. It's not even wrong to save up, to buy that house that you've been trying to get. No. But keep all these things in perspective. For that prize, that is your prime motivation, to be with the Lord and hear well done, good and faithful. Make that your motivation. Discipline. Maybe you need to confess some things with the Lord in regards to the lack of discipline. And as an athlete must be disciplined, regardless of feelings, regardless of, you know, sunny days or rainy days. A Christian needs to have that kind of discipline in their life. You know, good days come, good days go, bad days come. But the discipline that will say, Lord, I still want to be in your word. I want to spend my time with you. I want to be in fellowship with my church. I must be. These are the disciplines, the basic things that he's given to us. And we must obey. And then the exercise in godliness. There are many commands the Lord has given to us as Christians. We must obey. We must obey him. Don't just say, well, letting the Lord do the work in me. As we are obedient to him, he does amazing work in us and through us. But we must be a willing vessel. We must be willing to be used by Him and submit. Listen, my friends, if there's anybody here today, I know this wasn't a gospel per se, but everything is centered around the gospel. That's the reason we're here. That's the reason we're in this race, is because the gospel has enabled us to be in this race, to be used by God. And if you're here today and you haven't trusted the gospel, or you're unsure of what it is and what to do, I just pray and ask that you don't leave here without settling this in your heart once and for all. Come to the Lord. We can help and help you understand what it was about, why Jesus came and what He has done for you. But don't leave without settling this issue. Let us pray together. Father, Lord, thank You for Your word to us. And Lord, this message with the analogy of the athlete, Lord, help us to take it to heart and leave here with these things in mind, having the right motive as we're looking forward, as we're pressing toward the mark of the prize of a high calling of God in Christ. Lord, help us to have that right discipline that we need to run the race well, not to just float through life, but to be disciplined in all things, to be temperate in all things. And Lord, help us to exercise unto godliness as we are obedient to the word, as we are obedient to You, and as Your Spirit works and moves in us, may we take those steps with Him and submit to Him, His leadership, His guidance, as we exercise in godliness. And Lord, if there's anybody here uncertain of their own salvation, I pray that You would call them, that they, Lord, would trust in Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. Just a few quick announcements that we have. If you have your bulletins, check on the inside pages. Just a few things we'd like to share with you. The CAPS Money Course, Christians Against Poverty Money Course, that starts this Wednesday night at 7:30, and it'll continue on from the 11th, the 18th, and the 25th. So it's a free course, and in this free course, you're welcome to bring friends. We'd like for you to register, though, if you haven't already. We have the sign-up sheet in the back where you can see Will or Alice, and they'll give you all the details. So this Wednesday night, 7:30, the CAPS Money Course, Lifting Kiwis Out of Debt and Poverty is the idea behind the money course as well. We have the Youth Summer Camp or the Teen Camp coming up at Marsden Bay Point. That will be on the 4th through the 7th of January. So for our teen group, if you haven't already signed up and you're planning to, be sure and see Josh and Denise about that. Is there anything, Josh, you need to add to that? So you only have this coming week to be able to sign up and to get your name in so that we can reserve the spots for the camp. Also in the prison ministry, as we do every year, we're putting together gift bags for the ladies who are at the Wiree Station prison. We're responsible this year for the 400 blocks of Cadbury Dairy Chocolate. Don't know how we got that one, but that's a good one to have. 180 grams are the size that we need. So when you see that in there, if you'd like to contribute and provide for that, you can either purchase them personally, but remember, it has to be the Cadbury Dairy Milk, and it has to be the 180 grams. The reason is because every one of the gift bags have to be exactly equal. We can't have anything different, or you'll have a big riot going on, and the prison chaplains will not be very happy with us. So either purchase it yourself, or if you'd like to make a donation to the prison ministry, we can purchase those so you can see Gina about the donations of money we're talking about. And that way we can purchase those ourselves. So either see Gina, or if you turn it into the office, make sure that it's marked as donation for prison ministry. We also have the Christmas Eve program coming up on Thursday, the 24th of December. And we're still looking for Christmas lights. If you have any to donate for decorations, then you can see Chandra about that and bring them by the church today so that they can make sure that they are able to use those. If you're donating them, that's great for the Christmas lights. If you're letting the church borrow them, be sure that you tag your name on the lights so that we can know who they belong to when they are returned. And then also our junior church Christmas production. There's going to be a meeting today right after the worship service. So if you have children that are in the junior church, then just stay back for the meeting so that you can have an idea of what's going to be happening and what's needed from the children. So I think that's all of the announcements, unless there's anything that I missed.